First Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read starting at verse number 13. It says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." At the end of this month, March 27th, that typically represents in the church calendar, which we loosely follow. We don't follow it exclusively, but that's the pinnacle of the Christian year. It's Resurrection Sunday. We will be focusing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, prayerfully, I trust that the resurrection of Jesus is a mainstay in our daily journey. But Easter Sunday is a day we treasure, and it is the goal of this sermon series, this sermon series that we're beginning today, to culminate on Easter Sunday. We began this journey, most recent journey, by envisioning a life of prayer. The month of January, we focused on this church becoming a church that is saturated in prayer. We just finished a journey by envisioning transformation. How has transformation looked like in your life? How has your prayer life changed or been altered or it has it been enriched over the past few weeks? Those are questions, rhetorical questions, of course, that I want you to consider. I don't get up to preach just to get up to preach. I hope that something that I say or something that I share or something that you see or something that you hear, whether it's music or videos, that it spurs you to really begin to do some self-reflection and some introspection about your prayer life and this concept of transformation. Now we turn to the third and final leg of this Envision journey, Envision prayer, Envision transformation. As we rapidly approach Easter, we are now turning to this idea of envisioning hope. Envisioning hope. Hope is intriguing. The Apostle Paul, in highlighting a famous triad, says this, or triad. He says, "And now these three remained: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Now that verse concludes the great love chapter that most of us are familiar with. And like a full album CD, we have our favorite tracks on a CD, the songs that we play over and over, but there's always that one or two tracks on a CD that every time we get to that track, we just kind of just skip over that. I don't know how many albums, there's probably a few albums that you just put in and press play and just listen to the whole album. I mean, very few, that's kind of rare, but when it comes to this triad, this faith, hope, and love, it's kind of like that CD where, you know, we talk a lot about love and we talk a lot about faith, but hope often gets left out. Hope is kind of like it's kind of like the Marsha Brady of those of you familiar with Brady Bunch. You know, she's the middle child, and she's always complaining about, you know, what's the oldest girl? I'm sorry. It's like Jan. So Jan's the middle child, and she's always complaining about Marsha and Cindy. You know, they get all the attention. And Jan, anybody here a middle child? You know what that's like, being a middle child. You kind of get overlooked for the oldest and the youngest. Well, that's kind of like Hope. I mean, Hope is the middle child that didn't get talked about a lot. I need to watch Brady Bunch a little bit more. Why does Hope get so little play? Hope is one of the most frequently used words in Scripture. It's a word that figures prominently in both the Old and New Testament. The absence of hope typically leads to the influx of deep and dark despair. And that's why hope is one of the consistent themes in the Psalms. You know, Psalms, that's the hymn book of the Jews in the Old Testament. That was a hymn book. And when you read through the Psalms, you see hope playing prominently throughout the Psalms. Psalm 9:18, but God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. Hope. Psalm 23 and verse number 3, 25 verse number 3. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth, and teach me, for you are my God, or you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Do you see hope? Psalm 33 and 22, may your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Psalm 45:3, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Psalm 131, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Hope is that conviction that a future promising reality is assured. And this assurance has impact on our present reality. Hope. For the people of faith, for followers of God, hope is no small matter. It is along with faith and love, is at the core of our existence. Where would we be without hope? I have to believe that the absence of hope is what is fueling the chaos that seems to be overtaking our world. Church, just last week, in a span of 2 days, three children were shot on the northeast side of Columbus. One has since passed away in the Linden area of Columbus. That's an area that we, during the summer, during our work camp, we actually spent a lot of time in the Linden area painting houses for low-income families. And believe me when I tell you that there is a prevalent hopelessness that nothing will change. Crime, gang violence, and suffocating poverty will be the rule and not the exception. That's what they believe, that there's a hopelessness there. And when everything around you seems like it's crumbling, when you're living in an area where all you see every day is just violence and poverty and people killing each other and shooting each other, how can anyone possess a conviction that a promising future is assured? Being surrounded by uncertainty, pain, and chaos was probably the setting for those who first received this letter penned by the Apostle Peter. It's most likely that the disciples who received this correspondence were being harassed, ridiculed, and persecuted. This may have been the result of state-sanctioned persecution. If this letter was written between 60-70 AD in the first century, it is possible that the persecution the disciples experienced was at the behest of the Roman Emperor Nero. There was a Roman historian by the name of Tacitus. Now, I'm going to read a firsthand account of what Tacitus wrote about Nero. you probably need to know, I think it's fair to Tacitus, fair to Nero, even though Nero was a pretty bad dude. But Tacitus didn't like Nero. And so you have to listen to what Tacitus is reading. There are a lot of scholars who doubt a lot of what Tacitus says because they think that he had it out for Nero. But nonetheless, Tacitus is going to explain some conditions in the first century, and it's one of the first extra biblical records of the Christian experience that we have preserved. And this is what Tacitus wrote. He was talking about Jerusalem being burned, and how Nero was blaming the Christians for this act. And this is what Tacitus wrote. He says, "Nero falsely accused and executed with the most exquisite punishment those people called Christians, who were infamous for their abominations." Now, again, Tacitus was no friend of Christians. He actually thought that they were doing evil. That's kind of what he thought. He says, "The originator of the name Christ was executed as a criminal by the procurator Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius. And though repressed, this destructive superstition erupted again, not only through Judea, which was the origin of this evil, but also through the city of Rome, to which all this is horrible and shameful floods together and is celebrated. Therefore, first those were seized who admitted their faith, and then using the information they provided, a vast multitude were convicted, not so much for their crime of burning the city, but for hatred of the human race. And perishing, they were additionally made into sports. They were killed by dogs by having the hides of beasts attached to them, or they were nailed to crosses or set aflame. And when the daylight passed away, they were used as nighttime lamps. Nero gave his own gardens for the spectacle and performed a circus game in the habit of a charioteer, mixing with the plebes or driving without the race course. Even though they were clearly guilty and merited being made the most recent example of the consequences of crime, people began to pity these sufferers because they were consumed not for the public good, but on account of the fierceness of one man." It's a firsthand account of the situation that took place in the first century. Christians were being slaughtered, and they were being slaughtered for sport. And according to Tacitus, they were being slaughtered to basically make one man happy. Peter's letter to this group was an encouragement to lean into the truth of God's love and provision for them. This is how the letter to these Christians in 1 Peter starts in chapter 1. It says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer great and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter reminds this early Christian group that our hope is born out of Christ's resurrection, Now, that is, his resurrection informs our understanding of hope. God's promises are secured through the resurrection so that we can live in our present reality. No matter how tense or how dangerous or how confusing or how hurtful or how painful, how disappointing life may be, or no matter if there is a loss of life, a loss of health, a loss of friends, a loss of position, or a loss of income. No matter if ridicule and harassment is the norm, no matter if church don't get it right, no matter if government don't get it right, no matter if elections don't get it right, our hope flows from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter is writing to a group and he's acknowledging that they are going through some stuff. As Christians, we are not dismissed or excused from going through some stuff. All of us here, we've gone through some stuff, and as long as we are living, we're going to go through some stuff. But we are people who goes through some stuff with a hope attached to us going through some stuff. And our hope is flowing from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ can be resurrected from the dead, if the power of God can be activated in resurrecting this one man who came to live and to die and to save us from our own selves, save us from our own vices and our own modes of destruction, then he can save us even in our present circumstance. We have a hope that lives over and beyond the stuff that's going on. You see, this is what I see when I go to Linden. Every once in a while, I do see some folks in Linden who say, you know what, there's no way we can get out of this stuff. There's just such a lack of hope. But every now and again, we run into a homeowner who comes out on a porch and shares with us the hope that they have even in that present circumstance. Yes, it bothers them that there's so much destruction going on in the neighborhood. Yes, it bothers them that there's so many people hooked on drugs. Yes, it bothers them that there's so many people involved in gang activity, but they have a hope that's in them, and it comes from this belief that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. I know it's not Easter, church, but I got to talk about the resurrection. The first letter of Peter was written to encourage these persecuted disciples to maintain a high moral standard of living. We might call that holiness. But he also encouraged them to flourish in their relationships with one another, different subgroups you see in the book of 1 Peter, as well as their conduct and reaction to civil authorities. Jesus was the model. Peter writes this in chapter 2. He says, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And to this, we embrace this truth that hope explains. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you or the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Church, I wonder why it is so much easier for us to explain everything else about our lives. We can explain our occupations. Quite frankly, some of y'all have some jobs. When I'll ask you, like, what do you do? And you explain to me what you do. And let me just let you in on a little secret. I'm very interested in listening to what you're saying, but most of the time, I have no clue what you're talking about. But you explain it well. We can explain what we do. Just ask my wife one day what she does at her job, and she'll start throwing out these three-digit codes and, you know, yeah, well, you know, MRO and STO, and then I have to do, you know, SREs and BET, whatever. I don't get it. We do very well in explaining our occupation. We do very well explaining our family trees and our origins and the towns we grew up in. Some of y'all do very well explaining the history of the Ohio State Buckeyes. We do so good at that. But if someone was ever to ask us, hey, explain to me the hope that's within you, we get tongue-tied. We struggle. We start reaching for some Bible verses. That's a good place to start. But what happens when the follow-up question is, well, I don't understand that Bible stuff. Like, tell me about the hope. Why are you the way that you are? Why all this stuff that's going on around? What? How are you able to keep so calm and so collected? I wonder. When it comes to the hope that is within us, we struggle. It might be that we don't fully understand what hope is. We'll try to work through some of that over the next few weeks. It might be that we simply, we just don't have hope. My prayer is that over the next several weeks, we will seek to reclaim hope and understand its importance in this triad of faith, hope, and love. You see, hope explains. When you are living in hope, the violence and the chaos isn't your driving narrative. When you're living in hope, rejection doesn't sway you away or draw you away. When you're living in hope, you can't help but explain. A few weeks ago, I have an ESPN app on my telephone, and I get periodic updates every once in a while, and I remember the ESPN music went off, da-da-da-da-da-da, and I looked at my phone, and it said, the wife of assistant basketball coach for the Oklahoma City Thunder, Monty Williams' wife, was just killed in a car accident in Oklahoma City. Of course, being interested in sports and sports-related stories, I clicked on the story. Monty Williams, he used to be the head basketball coach for the New Orleans Pelicans. He was fired a couple years ago and became an assistant coach with Oklahoma City. And reading the story, his wife was she was on the freeway in Oklahoma City, and a car crossed over into her lane and hit her head on and killed her. And of course, the NBA being, you know, sort of a family, different teams, but they're family, right? And everyone was just sharing their sadness about this event. Last week, the funeral took place, and Monty Williams gave a eulogy for his wife. And it has become what we call viral. For those of you who don't know what that means, that doesn't mean people got a disease. It means this video is being played over and over and over again. This man just lost his wife, the mother of his five kids. And this is what he said at the funeral.
This is hard for my family, but this will work out. And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. But it will work out because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit. You can't give in. See, the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And America teaches us to just numb that, and it's not true, but it is true. All you got to do is look around you. Get outside of these walls and you know it's true. This will work out. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean we don't have tough times and we're going to have tough times. What we need is the Lord. And that's what my wife tried to exhibit every single day. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I think it's the most important thing that we need to understand. Everybody's praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were two people in this situation. And that family needs prayer as well. And we have no ill will towards that family. In my house, we have a sign that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. That family didn't wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard. It is very hard. And that was tough. But we hold no ill will towards the Donaldson family. And we, as a group, brothers united in unity, should be praying for that family because they grieve as well. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate, because my wife is where we all need to be. And I'm envious of that. But I got five crumb snatchers I got to deal with. I love you guys for taking time out of your day to celebrate my wife. We didn't lose her. When you lose something, you can't find it. I know exactly where my wife is. I'll miss holding her hand. I'll miss talking with my wife. Sam and Coach Donovan probably couldn't figure out why I always wanted to get out of the office, me and Mo Cheeks. Mo probably wanted to go do something else, but we always wanted to get out of the office. I just enjoy being with my wife. I enjoy being with my family. And most of the times we didn't do anything. We'd just be at the house sitting around doing nothing. I'm going to miss that. Let's not lose sight of what's important. God is important. What Christ did on the cross is important. Let's not lose sight of that family that also lost someone that they love. I love you guys. I hope I get a chance to hug and shake a hand and give a kiss on the cheek. But let's keep what's important at the forefront. Thank you.
Yeah, you can clap if you want to. That's powerful. Peter tells that early church community to be ready, to explain, give a defense about the hope that's within you. Probably when Peter wrote that, he's probably referring to Christians having to stand before magistrates and authorities and explain themselves. I think that's appropriate. But I also think that in moments when we have what is most important ripped from us, a spouse, the mother of my kids has just been snatched from me. Be ready to explain the hope that's within you. There was a moment where Monty Williams could have shared a lot of things. But he not only shared the hope that was within him, he shared a hope that's contagious. He shared a hope that sought to not bring more chaos and junk into the world, not bring more persecution to the world, but more hope, forgive, love. See, that's what hope does, and that's why we need to be ready to explain the hope that's within us. But yeah, maybe it starts with us coming to a better understanding of what hope is. And maybe, like the millions of people on this planet who have lost hope, maybe this is a call for the church to reclaim the hope that we've lost, because we've encountered situations and storylines and narratives in our own lives and in our own churches where we've simply lost hope. But I think if Brother Peter was here today, he would say, I know you're going through some stuff. I know it's pretty fiery right now. I know you're downcast. I know. But I want to point your attention towards the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were a lot of people, when he said, it is finished, they thought it was finished. But a few days later, Jesus said, it's just getting started. Amen. And that's where I want to call us as a body, to place our hope, envision hope. Let's pray. God, thank you for being present, and God, we call upon you now to invade this space so dramatically and so transcendently. So, and Father, make yourself known to us, because Father, we have so many competing voices, newscasts, politicians, the world. We have so many competing voices in this world that simply drains us and causes us to lose sight of what's important, and causes us to simply give up on hope. So Father, we pray right now that you will restore hope in each and every one of us. Father, in our hearts, those places that have grown dark and closed to the hope that flows from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would heal those dark patches, those dark spots, that you would massage our hearts. Father, allow that heart to beat and to receive a hope that's generated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for Monty Williams, for being an example of just being ready to explain the hope that was within him. Father, what a wonderful example for a person to acknowledge the presence of pain and the presence of hurt and sadness, but also the presence of great and enduring hope. God, I pray that our church would embody that enduring hope. And Father, when we're put on the spot, wherever that is, whether it's in front of a persecutor, someone who's harassing us, Father, whether it's with a person who just asks a simple question like why are you the way that you are, Father, I pray that the words would spill out like an overflowing river. Father, that a message of enduring hope would take a hold of those who hear. Father, I pray that it would lead to those who hear to embrace this enduring hope as well. God, thank you for giving us a hope in the future, but also hope in this present. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If the church can minister to you in any way, we're just going to sing a song here, Mighty to Save. If you're hurting, you need us to pray for you for God's healing. If there's something you want to celebrate with the body, we want to invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.